And within one generation, the nation had fallen so far away from God because they slowly wandered away from God, like we talked about this morning, to the point where the nation of Israel was really in chaos. And we look at the book of Judges. The book of Judges is considered the dark ages of the nation of Israel. And there's all kinds of crazy stuff going on. And so Elimelech and Naomi and Mahlon and Chilion, their two sons, they go to Moab. Elimelech dies. Mahlon and Chilion marry Moabite women. Which, by the way, I didn't mention that this morning, but by the way, that was against the Mosaic law. God had told the children of Israel, the sons of Israel, don't intermarry with the foreign women that I am going to be casting out of the land of Canaan. And the reason was because they would bring in their idolatrous worship, and they would cause the nation of Israel then to fall away from worshiping the one true God, Yahweh. And Mahlon and Chilion did. They married Moabite women. And we know from this morning when we discussed what Moabite religion was like, they worshipped the god Chemosh, and they offered living sacrifices, and it was an idolatrous, sexually littered kind of religion. It was immoral. And this was the kind of god that they worshipped and that they tried to appease. And so they go to this land, and then Mahlon and Chilion die. And Naomi decides, okay, I'm going to go back to Bethlehem. I don't have anything here. The famine is over. Heard from Moab that the famine was over in Israel, or in Canaan, in the land of Bethlehem. So she decided to go back. And when she goes back, her two daughter-in-laws, they don't have anything really to go to, because in the culture of those days, when you married into a family, the daughter married into the husband's family. And once she was part of their family, then she was part of their responsibility. And if there was divorce or death or anything like that, the daughter did not typically go back to her family. That's just not the way the culture worked. All right? And so these two Moabite women, who are daughters-in-law now of Naomi, we're going to go back with her. And she says, but wait, listen, I don't have anything for you. I don't have another son that can marry either one of you to carry on my husband's name and provide for you, which was called levirate marriage. I don't have any means to keep you up. I'm poor. I'm destitute. I don't have anything. And I'm going back to without my husband. And so I am going to be in the same situation you're in. When I go back, I don't know who I'm going back to, except to whatever family is left there that will care for me if they want to, or if they decide to. And during this time, things were pretty rocky, all right? They weren't religiously very astute at this time, so they weren't even taking up the responsibilities, as we'll see later here in the message, of caring for the poor, which was one of the things that the law of Moses provided for. And so she says to her daughters-in-law, she says, I want you to go back home. Go on, go back home. May God deal kindly with you as you have dealt with me and with my husband and with my sons. And that is kind of a shocking statement, really, that she's praying or asking the Lord to bless them as they go back to this pagan society. And so Orpah goes back, and Ruth refuses. And they get back to Bethlehem, and you remember this morning we talked about how Naomi said, don't call me Naomi anymore. Don't call me fair or pleasant anymore. Call me bitter, because God has dealt with me in such a way that I'm destitute now. God is punishing me. And so we come to chapter 2 then, and we wonder, okay, what's going to happen to this family? And let's go ahead and read the chapter, all right? I know it's a long chapter, but we'll read through it, and then I would like to make some comments about it. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, and this is after they get back to Bethlehem now. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth. Now, okay, this man's name is going to be Boaz, right? Boaz is a relative of Elimelech. Elimelech left, and his family fell apart. Boaz stayed. Boaz stayed in Bethlehem through the famine and everything. God blessed him, right? So we see obedience brings blessing, disobedience brings punishment, okay? A man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, his name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean the heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, God's sovereignty at work here, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now, I don't know if Ruth knew that this was of the family of Elimelech or not, but she sovereignly ends up in one of Boaz's fields. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Shows us a little of the character of Boaz. Boaz was a godly man. Now behold, verse 5. Then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabitess, the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Please, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little while in the house. Now, the house doesn't mean the place where Boaz lived. It was really a shelter, is the idea. She rested in the shelter. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessel and drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." We see here Boaz recognizing the great sacrifice that she made. She made in leaving her home, leaving her country, leaving her culture, leaving her gods to adopt the Israelite culture and to pledge her allegiance to the God of the Israelites, the one true God. Verse 14. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean among even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until the evening, and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. That would be enough barley. It would be barley that they'd gather about a month's worth of barley in one day. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. She, remember, she kept back what Boaz gave her at the table. This is what she gave then to her mother-in-law. Verse 19. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and said, "The man's name was with whom I work today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, and that people do not meet you in any other field." So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. The emphasis of the story turns from Naomi now to Boaz, really. The emphasis of this part of the story is on Boaz. It's going to be on Ruth in chapter 3, and then again on Boaz in chapter 4, or Boaz and Ruth together in chapter 4. But the emphasis is showing us, as we look at our title tonight, Faith in Action. You remember Boaz was one who stayed behind. And now we're going to see the character of Boaz, or his faith in action, even in difficult circumstances, even through the famine and now into this period of time when he is prospering. And again, as we look at our theme tonight, God calls us to reflect his incredible love by extending radical kindness to people easily overlooked or carelessly marginalized. How did Boaz do that? Let me give you six different ways that Boaz extended this radical kindness to Ruth. All right? And we should follow his example in doing this. The first one is warm hospitality. If you're taking notes, the first one is warm hospitality to those who are out of place. The first thing that we notice is that verse 6. If you look at verse 6 again, it says, "So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, 'It is the young Moabite woman.'" Ruth was out of place. She was a Moabite woman who was the enemy of the people of Israel, and now she's in Israel. She's right in the hot spot, right in the bed, right in the middle of the enemy. And most of the people probably would not have reacted toward her the way that Boaz did. Instead of extending warm hospitality to her, most probably would have rejected her. Not only was she a Moabitess, but she was a woman. Not only was she a woman, but she was a woman without a husband. And so she had things stacked against her. Not only was she a Moabitess and a woman without a husband, but she was poor. She was destitute. She didn't have anything to offer anyone else. And so one of the marked qualities, though, that we see here of Ruth is that she was determined to take care of her mother-in-law, as she had promised in the chapter before. But we see this warm hospitality to those who are out of place. What she had understood and what Naomi probably understood was what the law of Moses had taught about caring for the poor. She went out into the fields and she went behind the reapers, which was what God commanded the poor to do. And he also commanded the rich not to glean to the corners of their fields or to glean to the edges, so that the poor could come behind and they would be fed. This was their care for those who were poverty stricken. It was their social security in a way. All right? And Leviticus 19, 9 through 10 says this, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap to the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyards, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. And what God reminds the nation of Israel about is that they were once strangers. They were strangers in the land of Egypt. And God blessed them and brought them out and delivered them and provided for them. And now He wants them to be that same example of warm hospitality to others, to the poor and to strangers. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9 makes it very applicable to us. It says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2. Do not forget to entertain strangers, even people you don't know. For by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Can you think of a time in your life where a stranger came into your life and they were there and then they were gone, but they ministered to you in some way or another? I know that when Kathy and I were in 2011, we were in an automobile accident, and Lindsay was just little at the time. We rolled the van. I got hurt pretty badly. Kathy got some bumps and bruises, but Lindsay, nothing happened to her at all. But as the emergency crew came, and they were trying to get me out of the van was smashed on the top, and they were cutting me out. One of the emergency crew people got Lindsay and handed her out the window, the side window, to a total stranger. We didn't know who she was. Kathy was holding a towel on my head because I was bleeding so badly. And, you know, we just had to trust that they were going to take care of our little girl. And this person comforted Lindsay. We don't know what her name was. We don't know where she came from, how she got there. And then after they took me away in the ambulance, she gave Lindsay back to Kathy, and she was gone. Never got a chance to even say thank you for taking care of our little girl. I wonder. Wonder if it was an angel that we were entertaining unawares. You know, are there examples of that in your life where you can extend warm hospitality to a stranger? This person extended it to us the other way around, but even still, extending warm hospitality to a stranger. That's what Boaz did to Ruth. Extended warm hospitality. Secondly, he extended genuine compassion. Genuine compassion to those who garner little or no sympathy from others. Look at verses 11 and 12. Verse 11 says, and Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Again, Ruth was a Moabitess. For someone to extend genuine compassion to her was not a natural response. She was the enemy. It was her people who had attacked and moved up into Israel during this period of time, the period of Judges, probably around the time of Gideon. And it was Gideon who was the deliverer of Israel at this time. But the natural response to somebody who was from Moab would not have been to extend to them genuine compassion. But Boaz does. Boaz not only recognizes her for the good that she did to Naomi, but he calls down a blessing from God on her. You know, most of the time, our enemies, we would call down a cursing, wouldn't we? We're not asking the Lord to bless our enemies, although that's what Jesus taught us. But our natural reaction is for us to call down a curse against our enemies, isn't it? But here we see Naomi, or Boaz, calling down a blessing. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 say, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another for Christ's sake," right? And so of all the people in our world today, Christians should be the most generous. Christians should be the ones who show the most genuine compassion. But you and I know that that's not always true, is it? We don't show genuine compassion. We don't show warm hospitality, those kinds of things. I often hear of, you know, when you go out after church on Sundays, you go to a restaurant, and Christians should be the last one to give the waitress a hard time. Christians should be the first one to thank them for their service. Christians should be the first one to give them a good tip, even if they don't do good, even if they don't care for you the way you might want to be cared for. You know why? They might be having a bad day. You don't know what their circumstances are. They might have come from arguing with a boyfriend or a wife or a husband. They might be on the verge of a divorce. They might have issues in their families. We don't know what's going on in their families, but we should still be a blessing. You know? And so let's be the kind of people that show genuine compassion. Number three, extreme generosity to those who deserve very little or nothing at all. She was poor. Look at verse 15b, the second part of it. "Let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her." In fact, what Boaz does is he instructs his reapers not to reap everything. He says, drop some. Drop some so that when she comes by, she can pick up the extras. And don't make her just glean to the edges, but leave some extra for her. And again, he provided for her when she came to the table, and provided not only for her, but for Naomi. But this idea of extreme generosity. 2 Corinthians, Paul commends the Corinthian church for their extreme generosity and a gift that they were giving to Paul. And Paul says this, "Moreover, brethren, we made known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and of their poverty abounded in riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability," I'm sorry, I said Corinthians, but the Macedonians, commending their graciousness. "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and that the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25 says, "The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself." And then one more in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Paul says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in certain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them," the rich, "do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Paul's command to the rich, but I think it would be applied to all of us, whether we consider ourselves rich or middle class or lower class or whatever. Anne Frank said this, No one ever became poor by giving. You're not going to become poor by giving. Let me just sidetrack a little bit right here, okay? Because pastors are very reluctant to ever talk about giving. Because it's their salary that's paid out of the giving to the church. But in our giving, we need to be extremely generous. I think that oftentimes people don't understand the concept of giving, that it is a part of worship. It's not only a part of worship, but it brings a blessing to the giver. But there are... the concept of giving, the way it is laid out in the Bible, goes like this. The first is the tithe. This was the Old Testament method of giving. The tithe was 10%. But you realize that that wasn't all that was required of the Israelites in the Old Testament, according to the law. The tithe was just the top 10%. But then they were also commanded to give sin offerings and burnt offerings if they ever committed sins or became aware of sins that they were that they committed. They were to give free will offerings. They were to give meal offerings. They were to give... One person calculated they could be up to 33% of their income per year of giving to the Lord. That's pretty high, isn't it? Yeah, that's a lot of money. But they were to give it, and they were to give it graciously. That's the tithe, and I believe that that concept carries over in the New Testament. That as believers, it's kind of like the tithe is the training wheels. When you ride a bike, you learn to ride a bike. The tithe is the beginning. It's the training wheels. What gets us upright and gets us stabilized. That's the least that we should give, is the tithe, the 10%. Right off the top, all right? Not after taxes or anything like that. It's right off the top. And I believe this. I believe the tithe should be given to the church undesignated. The tithe in the Old Testament was given to the temple undesignated. It wasn't a specific offering. It was an undesignated offering given to the temple. And the tithe in the New Testament should be given to the church undesignated. That's the responsibilities of the elders and the leaders of the church, then, to decide how that money is used. 10%, right off the top. Then after that comes the grace giving. How has God blessed you above that 10%? How is it that you can stretch your faith to give more than 10%? Say maybe 15%, maybe 17%, maybe 20%. How has God blessed you, and how are you going to trust Him? Now that's an act of faith. Say, God, I believe that you are going to bless me this much this year, so I'm going to give above and beyond the 10%. And that's where you designate your gift. That's where you say, okay, God, I want to give specially to this mission. Or I want to give special to this project. Or maybe the church is doing a building project. And above and beyond my 10% to the church, I want to give this amount of money. Would you bless me with the ability to do that? And you trust God and give it. And then after that comes the special blessings, or what I call special giving. You see somebody in need. A certain need comes up to the church. Now, we have a benevolence fund at our church, and some people give to the benevolence fund. Great, do it. If God has blessed you over and above even what you have committed to Him by way of faith giving, give a special gift. Say, I want this to go to benevolence. Or if you see somebody that's in need, doesn't have food, or like the people are doing for us with the food, and giving that, give that way. But that's the way I believe giving should be done in the church. And that will be a very, very big blessing to the operation of the church and the operation of God's ministry here in the Salina area. Now, Pastor Paul didn't pay me to say this, okay? All right? This is of my own. And if I'm stepping on toes, I'm sorry. But it's God stepping on toes through me, okay? Warm hospitality, genuine compassion, extreme generosity, human dignity. Human dignity. Verse 10. So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner. And then verse 13. Then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. Boaz was extremely kind to Ruth. And Ruth recognizes this. She knows that she's nothing. She's not even like a maidservant. She's not even like a slave. She's lower than the slaves in her own eyes. All right? And this was a slave-oriented culture. And so the servants were paid servants, but the slaves, they also had slaves. And she's saying, I'm lower than the low. But still, you showed me human dignity. There are a lot of people in the world today that just need to be shown dignity. They just need to be shown that they're worth something. You know, the drug addict that can't get off the drugs. I don't know why. Whatever the reason may be, they still need to be shown human dignity. The person that commits even the most atrocious crimes needs to be shown human dignity. It doesn't mean we erase the consequences of their sin, but it still means that we show them the worth that they deserve because they are a created child of God. And that's hard. I know it's hard. I know in my heart that oftentimes, you know, I want justice, and I want divine justice. I want God to strike somebody. Okay? But that's not the way God operates. It's not the way Jesus operated. That's not the way Boaz operated. And that's really not the way we should operate either. Max Lucado said this, God gives us people to love and things to use, not things to love and people to use. Everyone is created in the image of God. Warm hospitality, genuine compassion, extreme generosity, human dignity, immediate help. Number 5, immediate help to those who may seem to be merely a theoretical problem. We hear about problems a lot, don't we? But Boaz heard about a problem. He was an immediate help. Ruth and Naomi needed food. Ruth went to his table and he gave her food, and he let her take extra to meet Naomi's need too, in a very, very relevant way. You remember what James said? If somebody comes to you hungry and you turn away and say, God bless you, that's not true Christianity, all right? You meet the need when people have a need. One of Aesop's fables said this, no act of kindness, no matter how small, is ever wasted. And a couple of weeks ago, we read in Psalm 46:1 in our memory verse, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. An immediate help, God is there. And He wants us to be instruments of that help. One more, and that's this, real hope. Real hope to those who have little or no reason to be optimistic at all. Ruth was, again, she was a down and outer. She was a stranger in this culture. Ruth was not one of his servants even to be noticed. As Christians, we are really the only ones who have the true message of hope. And that real hope, that true message of hope, can only be found in Jesus Christ, can it? And people need Jesus Christ. People need the Lord. We sing that song often, people need the Lord. But the message is true. People need the Lord Jesus Christ because He's the only one that can forgive us of our sins. He's the only one who died for our sins. He's the only one who was resurrected from the dead to give us eternal life. He's the only one. No other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved but that of Jesus Christ. He himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. There's no other way. We need to take the message of real hope to our world today. John Wesley said this in conclusion. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you can. That covers it, doesn't it? Are you taking personal responsibility to extend radical kindness to those overlooked and marginalized by our society? If anybody can, it's the church. It's us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the time in your word. Thank you for the example of Boaz. We pray, Lord, that you will have spoken to our hearts in such a way that we can take from this message practical, real, genuine ways in which we can reach out to those who are overlooked or marginalized. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.